As you no doubt recognized, all the songs this morning have to do with the love of God. And with this week being Valentine's Day, I wanted to bring a Valentine's Day type message. I've heard people say that Valentine's is not a man's holiday, it's a woman's holiday. And it very much is so, because the guys are like, what am I going to do this year? And how do I make this a special Valentine's Day? I appreciate my wife, because we'll go shopping and she'll go get a card off the shelf and she'll say, look at this. And she said, that's your birthday card. This cost us nothing. And then she'll put it back. I love that. You know, that's neat. And she'll find a real funny one and we don't have to buy it. And yet I get the same laugh out of it. So I like it that way. Valentine's? I don't know. Got to be careful there, guys. But as we think about love, I was reading a little story about a lady who was walking down the street when she was accosted by a particularly dirty and shabby-looking homeless woman who asked her for a couple of dollars for dinner. And so she took out of her purse $10 and said, if I give you this money, are you going to use it for shopping instead of buying food? You said you wanted this for food. You going to go shopping? And the lady said, I don't waste my time shopping. I need to spend all my money on trying to stay alive. Are you going to spend this money on a beauty salon instead of buying food? The homeless woman said, are you nuts? I haven't had my hair done in 20 years. And the lady said, well, I'm not going to give you the money. Instead, I'm going to take you to dinner with me and my husband tonight. The homeless woman was shocked, and she said, isn't your husband going to be furious with you for doing that? I know I'm dirty, and I probably smell disgusting. And here's what the woman said. That's okay. It's important for my husband to see what a woman looks like after she has given up shopping and hair appointments. I thought that was just an interesting story. I told that one to Jesse yesterday so he could tell somebody that. I also read this other news report that a certain school in Garden City, Michigan was recently faced with a unique problem. A number of 12-year-old girls were beginning to use lipstick and would put it on in the washroom. That was fine, but after they had put on their lipstick, they would press their lips to the mirror, leaving dozens of little lip prints. Every night, the maintenance man would have to remove all those lipstick marks on the mirror, and the next day, the girls would put them back. Finally, the principal decided that something had to be done. He called all the girls to the washroom and met them there with the maintenance man. He explained that all these lip prints were causing a major problem for the custodian who had to clean the mirrors every night. To demonstrate how difficult it had been to clean the mirrors, he asked the maintenance man to show the girls how much effort was required. He took out a long-handled squeegee, dipped it in the toilet, and clean the mirror with it. Since then, there have been no lip prints on the mirror. And then it said, the moral of this story is, there are teachers and then there are educators. I thought that was pretty good. But anyway, that one, you say, what does that have to do with Valentine's? It's the lipstick, that's all. You know, as we think of Valentine's, we think of the love stories that tug at the heart. Maybe you ladies and some guys think of the Hallmark movies and, you know, the tears that you get when a love story. My boys say, I can tell you what's going to happen. They're all the same. But you think of the love stories. Or you think of the love of a child, the love of a mother, of a husband, of a wife, of a friend, and even a dog. But the greatest love story is often the one that is neglected. You've probably heard many messages from John 3:16, but that is the passage I want you to go to this morning. In fact, do you have to look at it? I would still like you to, just to have your Bibles open there, but while you're turning there, can you do two things at once? Can you turn to that and also quote it with me at the same time? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, the love of God is a recurring theme in the Bible. It is one of God's attributes. God is love. That's a verse that almost everybody knows. But it's a verse that I would like, and I preached on this very passage last Valentine's Day, but I had a different message. This is a different message on this same passage. Because you cannot exhaust what you find in John 3:16. So if you took notes last year, you're going to get a totally different outline this morning. A very simple one. Because I want to take every phrase in John 3:16 and I want us to focus on that one phrase. Well, what's the first phrase? For God so loved. I call this the fact of God's love. What is the average person's conception of God? It is seen in how his name is used vainly. That God is cruel and that God is mean. There was a sect, a heretical sect that arose soon after the apostles went off the scene. It was headed up by the name of a man whose name was Marcion. And his followers were called Marcionites. And they said that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Because as they read the Old Testament, they saw a God who was mean and cruel. And then when they got to the New Testament, see this God, Jesus Christ, he's kind and he is loving. Folks, the same message that you find in the New Testament is the same message of the Old Testament. God is love. But you see the wickedness of men. You see it in the time of Noah when Noah had to build an ark for the saving of a few, but the message was given to the whole world of perhaps 12 billion people at the time. And the message was one of love, repent, and there is salvation, there is deliverance if you would only choose to believe. The fact of God's love, for God so loved. Let's break that phrase down even a little bit. God loved. That tells me that God's love is a decision. God loved. There were three words for love in the ancient world. Eros, where we get the word erotic. It was a sensual love, a word that you never find in the New Testament. And then there was another word, philos, where we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. And that love is more of a love of feeling and natural affection. But then there's that third word that all of you know. What is it? Agape. You know that word. We even know the Greek word today. And that is the word that has to do with attachment based upon reason, based upon choice. I choose to love. That's agapao. I choose to love somebody. Let me give it an illustration this way. You see a picture of puppies. And what did the lady say? Oh, I love. You just met the little beast. How is it that you love it? It's because the little thing is cute. What's the word you just used there? Philos. But let's say that one of those puppies grows up and they're a pit bull. And you know how ugly those things get? I know because there's four of them in our backyard. The people have them behind us. And you get so sick of those dogs. I do. Barking all the time. But let's say that one of those dogs saves my life. It's not a philos type of love. It's an agape. Now, I base my love upon reason. That dog saved my life. I use reason. That's why agape is the highest form of love. It's the love a man should have for his wife when the Bible says, Men love your wives. Men agapao your wives. Not because they're cute, not because they're cuddly. No, you love them. You choose to love them. It is also the word used for loving the Lord your God. It's something I choose to do. Did God love us because of something we did for him? All of us shake our heads and say no. He loved us, folks, in spite of what we do to him. We have to be commanded to love God, but he, get this, simply loved us. We don't love God because he's cute and cuddly, but because he first loved us and gave himself for us. John, the writer of this gospel and also the first epistle, in the first, his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 1, he said it this way, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." What kind of love? So God's love is a decision. Secondly, God's love is a demonstration. We're looking at that phrase, "for God so loved," but when I said this is a decision God made, I just said God loved. I left out one word. It's not "for God loved," it's "for God so." That word "so," let's talk about that word "so" for a minute, because here we see that his love is a demonstration, because it literally means here is how God loved. In fact, you could translate it this way, "for God thus loved," or "in this manner God loved." We tend to think of that word as "so." Oh, I love him so much. That's not this word "so." This is the word "so" that says, here's how God loved you. This is the way in which he loved you. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or demonstrates, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, God loved us." That's how he did it. That is how he thus loved us, that even when we were sinners. In fact, Romans 5:10 calls us enemies of God, "for when we were enemies of God," and God loved us even as his enemies. No wonder he says to you, "love your enemies." That's what he did. Here's the fact of God's love, "for God so loved." But then we see the next phrase, "for God so loved the world." Here I see the object of God's love. The world is the object of God's love. The whole human race. The inhabitants of this world. It's not the word that means the mountains. It's not the word that talks about the trees and the ground and the scenery. No, the word used here has to do with the inhabitants. God so loved the human race. John 1, verse 10, "he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." What is that talking about? It's talking about the inhabitants. The world did not know him. Why? Because, well, you read this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, "it is Satan who deceiveth the whole world." You think Satan's in a business of deceiving the mountains and the trees and the ground? No, it's talking about the inhabitants. And Satan has blinded the minds of the inhabitants of this world, and he has blinded this world to the love of God. That he so loved, or thus loved the world. And here's the next phrase, "that he gave his only begotten Son." I call that the expression of God's love. Here's how God expressed his love, "that he gave his only begotten Son." By the way, love is always demonstrated if it is true love. It is always demonstrated in giving. How many times do you hear that, perhaps when somebody joins the church? Now, you are not here to get, you are here to give. And in giving, you will get, but that's not why you give. Nonetheless, folks still join to get. And those are the ones who become bitter. Two things about this expression of God's love. Number one, God's love is expressed unselfishly. Unselfishly, he gave. That emphasizes sacrifice. God's gift is a result of his love. God did not love us because Jesus died for us, folks. Jesus died for us because God loves us. It didn't just say he loved. He showed that love. So love is not just something you say. Love is something that you do. I said this at Dave and Janet's wedding. I said it at Bryce and Kylie's wedding. I said it at Gabriel and Nathan's wedding last May. Last year was the year of weddings. What Juanita's pastor said at our wedding, today, Juanita, you are not getting a husband, you are giving to Dan a wife. You see, it's all about giving. And to me, Dan, you are not today getting a wife, you are giving to Juanita a husband. You know this verse that's used at Christmas, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is. See, it's all about giving. Unto us a son is given. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable for what God has done for us. So what did God give? The cattle on a thousand hills? Untold riches? Gold, silver, precious stones yet unmined? Is that what God gave? Well, I just said that God's love is expressed unselfishly. But I need to finish that phrase, that he gave his only begotten son, that he gave, it's expressed unselfishly, but now, his only begotten son. God's love is expressed uniquely. What did he give? Well, it says he gave his son. God gave his best. He gave his son. In Matthew 17:5, when Jesus and Peter, James, and John were up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was this voice that came from heaven that said, this is my blessed or my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is my Son, God said. He's the one God gave. But it doesn't just say that God gave his Son. It says God gave his only Son. Suppose that a group of men hated you and tried to ruin you, and you saw that they were in jeopardy. And only the death of your son would save them. Would you give your son up for those men who hated you? No, but God did. His love is expressed uniquely. His son, his only son, but I'm still missing a word here. It's begotten. There are some who leave that word out. In fact, the English Standard Version, the ESV, leaves that out. It leaves out begotten. Why? He gave his only begotten son. Let me have you go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, think of this question. How many sons did Abraham have after Isaac was born? Think about that for just a minute. How many sons did Abraham have when Isaac was born? And here's the answer. Two. What was the name of his first son? It was Ishmael. The second one was Isaac. But I want to show you a verse. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Wait a second. I thought he had another son by the name of Ishmael. He did. Then how can the writer of Hebrews call Isaac his only begotten? Same phrase used in John 3:16. What is the answer, folks? I'll tell you what the answer is. Isaac was the unique son. And this is not to imply that God has other sons. I am just pointing out that not only was Isaac unique in the fact that he was unique among two sons, so much so that he was called the only begotten son, but there is something unique about Jesus Christ. By the way, it goes on to say in verse 18 of Hebrews 11, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's why Isaac was unique. In him will your seed be called. Now you go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we learn that Jesus Christ, that begotten, emphasizes the unique relationship of the son to the father. And what is that unique relationship? The relationship is this. The son of God is God. He is God. He didn't begin with his birth in Bethlehem. There's an eternal relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the unique Son of God. That's why he's not just the only Son. He's the only begotten Son. He is the unique Son of God. And folks, that emphasizes our responsibility to receive the truth that he has declared. Who is saying John 3:16? Who is speaking these words? Well, you can cheat a little bit. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it's in red letters. And Jesus is saying this of himself. God so loved the world that he gave me the only begotten Son of God, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. To which angel did God ever say that? Did he ever say to any of the angels, you're my son, I have begotten you? Never. The uniqueness of God's love is expressed in his son. And then the purpose of God's love. The purpose of God's love. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's negatively his purpose. In order that they should not perish. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. The purpose of God's love negatively, that none would perish. What about positively? Are you with me enough to say what it is positively? But that all should have everlasting life. They should have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Man longs for everlasting life, life without end. I remember reading an article years ago about a man by the name of Ray Kurzweil, age 56 at the time, and he had this quest to live forever. And in this article, it was in the Greeley Tribune in 2005, it said that he ingested every day 250 supplements, 8 to 10 glasses of alkaline water, 10 cups of green tea, Alex. I'm talking to Alex because yesterday we were talking about drinking green tea. Daily in his quest to live forever. Man is on this quest to have eternal life. Now, I don't know how I could look up this guy, but this was 12 years ago. I'd almost like to find who this guy, did he keep up with his 250 supplements a day and his 10 to 12 glasses of alkaline water and all, you know, all that green tea? I've got to work for this. I've got to work for this. I've got to keep doing this so I can live forever and I'll never die. Problem, bud. You got a problem, Ray. You're a sinner. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is, you're going to die. It doesn't matter how much you exercise or how many supplements you take a day and how much alkaline water you drink and how much green tea you drink. In fact, the green tea might kill you. It doesn't matter. You're a sinner. Jesus, in this same chapter, John chapter 3, had just made it clear to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And here's the purpose of this gospel of John in the first place. As it says in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, but these are written, what I have written to you, John says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There's the positive that you might have everlasting life. You see, we're under condemnation because of our sin, and we cannot save ourselves. You need to be rescued. And that brings us to the last point. We've already said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And then I skipped over this part, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. What is that part that I've missed? That whosoever believeth in him. See, here's my last point. This is the scope of God's love. That whosoever. That tells me, folks, that his salvation is available to all. Whosoever. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's everyone. Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned. So that's everyone. The child was right who said, whosoever means you and me and everybody. And what a child understands, we sometimes fail to comprehend. That every one of you is one of the whosoever. And everybody outside these walls of this church, they are the whosoever. God's love embraces all mankind. It's not reserved for one nation. It's not reserved for one race. It's not reserved for one people. It is available to all, whosoever. But now here's my last and final point under this last point. It is availed by few. It is availed by few. That's in those words, believeth in him. Available to all, availed by few. Believeth in him. Remember what I've taught you, that the ETH in the King James Version expresses something? Continuous action. And you look it up in the original, and yes, it is indeed in the present tense that whosoever is believing in him, that stresses continuous faith. It's not that one day I believed and I quit believing. No, if I truly believed on that one day, the day I got saved, it is something that I do the rest of my life. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it changed me so that today I believe what I said I believed that day when I was 8 years old, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I have never cease believing, I still believe. It stresses continuous faith rather than a single isolated act of faith that may or may not be true today. It is still true today. Same word believeth is used in John 3:18. Are you there? He that is believing on him is not condemned, but he that is not believing is not condemned. But he that is believing not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Same thing, verse 36. He that is believing on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that is believing not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. As broad, folks, as the love of God is, it is useless to those who do not believe into him. It's availed by few. God loves all the world, but he will save none who refuse to believe into his only begotten Son. It is a waste of time to question whether God really loves you. His love is a fact. We've already established that, for God so loved the world. It is a waste of time to debate whether Christ died for you. That's a fact. He did die for you. The question is this: will you or will you not believe him? It is that simple. You say, Pastor, you're preaching to a bunch of Christians. How do you know? How do you know that there's not somebody seated here this morning who says they believe, but they really don't? If a man does not have eternal life, it is not because God did not love him. It is because that man refused to believe. No man will ever be able to stand before God and point his finger at God and said, "You did not love me." No man will ever be able to do that. The gospel of salvation has its source in the love of God. What a tragedy to shun his love out of the entire world, which he loves. Out of the entire world, eternal life is promised to those who believe, place their dependence in him alone. What an affront to try to merit eternal life by your works and by what you can do, when he did it all. When he on the cross said, "It is finished," declaring that he had paid the price, the only price that could be paid for your sin. And yet the whole world is full of people who do not avail the love of God by believing in him, because they think there's something I have to do in order to be saved, or there's something I have to do in order to continue to be saved. And then the question arises here: but what about the person who says he believes, gets saved, and then he goes out and lives like the world? That question comes up all the time. What about that person? I'll tell you what it is. He never did get saved. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live therein? How can that happen? It can't. What an affront to try to merit eternal life when he paid such a price for us to simply have it by believing. By believing. For God thus loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth into him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That, folks, is the love of God. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning. You have never availed yourself of that whosoever by believing into him.